Pleasant good morning to you. It is a pleasure to once again be gathered with the saints in this place. It's always a privilege for me to be able to speak to you and to encourage you from the Word of God. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. Hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we look to what God has revealed, that we might serve Him in righteousness. Today I want to remind us of a text that most of us have read before. I'm going to make a few applications from that text, and then I want to consider two other related passages that point back to the first text. So let's read together in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, and we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, 'Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' They said, however, 'No, but we shall spend the night in the square.' Yet he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them.' But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, 'Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof.' But they said, 'Stand aside.' Furthermore, they said, 'This one came in as an alien, and already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them.' So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Then the two men said to Lot, 'Whom else have you here? A son-in-law, and your sons, and your daughters, and whoever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, and said, 'Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city.' But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city.' But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. When they had brought them outside, one said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away.' But Lot said to them, 'Oh no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please, let me escape there. Is it not small, that my life may be saved?' He said to him, 'Behold, I grant you this request also, to not overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there.' Therefore the name of the town was called Zoar. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Thus it came about, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. The first point from my lesson today has to do with the sin of Sodom. The men of the city wanted to have relations with the men staying in Lot's house. Today, man has corrupted a perfectly good word to describe such relationships. They say they are gay. Many years ago, that word only meant happy. There are some other words man uses to describe this relationship, but Scripture says this is sin. Homosexuality. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 9, as an example of this being called sin. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 9 says, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mother, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Sound teaching is healthy teaching, teaching that would lead to spiritual health. The law of God tells us how to be sound and tells us specifically this sin of homosexuality is contrary to sound teaching. Despite a host of people today who uphold and praise those who are living in this sin, and even more those who have entered into what they call a homosexual marriage, people think this is great. Please understand, this was not at all the thinking of our society in my youth. But this sin is not new. It's plagued men for a long time. We see it fully expressed as normal in the city of Sodom. The young and the old men came to Lot's house. Many in our society do not know the word sodomite, which refers to a homosexual, is a biblical reference to Genesis 19 and the destruction of Sodom. This sin in our legal system is called sodomy. All pointing back to Scripture. Another passage that relates to this sin is in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 26. Romans 1 and verse 26 says, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their persons the due penalty of their error. Now here we see that this sin is not just between men, but also between women. Their behavior is unnatural, verse 26. And error, verse 27. In verse 28, it's called depraved and not proper. Verse 24, the text says their bodies would be dishonored. This has always been God's view of this sin. When he gave the law to the Israelites, he says in Leviticus 18 and verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. It is mankind that has publicly pushed an agenda in our country since about 1980 to accept homosexuality. And they have won the thinking of the majority of the country. Even religious groups today accept this sin as being approved of God. They have to ignore Scripture to do so, but that's what they've done. Verse 32 of Romans 1 continues saying, those who practice such things are worthy of death. And those who give hearty approval to those who practice are also wrong. Another passage relating to this sin is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 9. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. To not inherit the kingdom of God is a reference to heaven. They will not enter heaven. It is a sin which they have remained in, they continue in, they approve of. I find it very interesting that people purposefully look at this sin as different than other sins. If mankind were to accept murder as being acceptable to God, crazy notion, isn't it? Yet God would say it's sin punishable with eternal punishment, which he does say about murder. Would men have more clarity in seeing the sin? I would argue, no. They have accepted murder as being okay. Their hearts are corrupted by the evil of men. It's the same issue with homosexuality. It's approved of God, men say. They have believed the lie. They have rejected the truth which God has stated. A due penalty for their error is coming. Such were some of you, the text tells us. A person does not have to continue to believe the lie or practice sin. We don't have to approve what God says is sin. Any sin and all sin can be washed away. It's a reference to baptism that cleanses us. Saul's told in Acts 22 and verse 16, get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, it tells us that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Baptism is spoken of all over the New Testament as bringing about this cleansing. We might also, as these people were, have no spot or wrinkle, which is the same as being sanctified in verse 11. When we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sin, we're set apart from God. We've given ourselves as a slave to God. We've determined to live in obedience to the will of God. And when our sins are forgiven, we become holy to the Lord. We've been justified, or we are now considered just because of the blood of Christ through which we can have our sins forgiven. No one has to be condemned because of their sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This being washed and sanctified and justified is true about every sin, not just homosexuality. Some who comprised the church in Corinth had come out of some truly awful backgrounds. They lived as the world, accepting the waves of the world, approving and upholding sin. But they came to know this was wrong, that God said it was wrong, and they repented and changed their thinking and determined to obey God. You may have sin existing in your life right now, meaning that you've not repented of it, you've not left it, or you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. You're not sanctified, you're not justified in the name of Jesus Christ, but you don't have to remain in that state. You can change. Those in the church in Corinth are an example to us of not having to remain in sin, but being obedient to God's will in their own life. And you can choose to leave sin. And you need to, because God will surely punish for sin. That's a few thoughts based on the reading in Genesis 19. Now let's consider another text that points back to that reading. Look with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And let's begin in verse 28. The text says, it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. This passage is parallel to the teaching in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13. Jesus makes a comparison to the worldly in Sodom and the worldly-minded men when the Son of Man is revealed. It's about the second coming of Christ and how unprepared most will be. Most in religion today teach and believe there are multiple signs that will occur leading up to the return of Jesus. Most of these coming from the book of Revelation. Most of these taken from a figurative text but are believed to be literal. And they get wrong conclusions. But to do that on the topic of Christ's return means they must also reject what Jesus is teaching here in Luke 17 and many other passages. If we can read the signs of his return, then life would be continuing just like normal. Eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. There's no purpose to these if we know what will happen when Christ returns. If he's going to return, people are going to stop doing those things. They can see the signs. And so they're still not agreeing with the teaching of Jesus. He indicates that this destruction and end will come suddenly. That's what happened in Sodom. Brimstone from heaven destroyed them all that day. In Luke 17 and verse 24, he says, like the lightning when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Quickly, suddenly, it's over. That's how it's going to be. Remember Lot's wife. This is a teaching of Jesus. Jesus clearly believed Lot and his wife were real, and that the history recorded in Genesis was factual, though men question that. She had a God-given opportunity to escape the destruction. God gives all people an opportunity to escape the punishment of sin by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lot's wife disobeyed the instructions and looked back at the city. We cannot be those who have obeyed the gospel and then look back to the way the world lives, longing for it, missing it, valuing it. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62 that no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. But we can see this teaching in several other places. Look with me for a moment at Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Scripture says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things that are on the earth. That would be looking back. Colossians 3 continues teaching us about how we're to consider the members of our earthly body as dead to immorality. Think sexual sins there. impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. For because of these things, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. It will come upon Christians, sons, who have disobeyed. Why? Because we look back. We longed for it. We went back to it. In Colossians 3 and verse 7, he says, in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the one who created him. We cannot be fit for the kingdom of God if we're looking back to the world, longing for sin, missing sin, valuing sin. We've got it all messed up in our head, if that's the case. It's very likely we'll end up, as is spoken of in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 20, that if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than having known to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It's happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. To return to the defilements of the world after escaping them, because we've been forgiven in Christ, that becomes a worse state for us. We've rejected the only forgiveness from God, the only hope of salvation. At first, we still could have had that hope of forgiveness, but there's none when we have returned to the defilements. We've turned away from the holy commandment, rejecting God's will, and we are living in sin. We have then chosen the hopeless state, as long as we're unwilling to repent and stop sinning. Remember Lot's wife. When she turned back in disobedience, she suffered the punishment of God and being turned into a pillar of salt. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 6 is at the conclusion of a list of sins that says, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. That's Lot's wife. That can be you and me who have obeyed the gospel. Jesus indicates that the vivid and memorable death of Lot's wife should motivate us to live in righteousness as a Christian. Now I'd like us to consider a second text that points back to the account of Genesis 19, and it's found in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 4. The text says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20, God said that the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. And the following verses are a discussion between God and Abram. God was willing to relent and not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if he found some who were righteous. And Abraham eventually got down to the lowest number, and he asked, well, Lord, it's in verse 32. Suppose 10 are found there. And God said, I will not destroy it on account of 10. But God does destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. There were not 10 righteous souls in that city. Which is why God rescued Lot. He seems to be the only one that was righteous. 2 Peter 2 and 7 tells us Lot was righteous. What I want to look at in this text is the phrase that says that Lot was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, and his soul was tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. We read in the previous chapters in Genesis how Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wealth of water that he saw and the good grazing ground for all of his livestock. And it was proven to be a bad choice to live in a city of ungodly men. The end of Genesis 19 proves his daughters were not faithful to God. They had been influenced by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. And living in the city was a struggle for Lot, tormented and oppressed by the open and shameless corruption around him, very much like existed in Corinth and now exists in our society. The question is, are we tormented and oppressed by the sin around us? Are we disturbed at all by the sin in our society? Do we pray about the ungodliness around us? Have we instead become desensitized to sin? Or even worse, have we begun accepting it? Lot made some poor choices, but he remained righteous to God and is an example to us of what we must do in our society. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says to watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. In Psalm 119 and verse 9, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Even in Hebrews 3 and in verse 13, it teaches us that we can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Our heart grows hard rather than softer. If I just approve of someone else's sin, it's just a small step before I start approving my own sin. If I allow sin in my life to any small degree, it's most assuredly going to get larger. If we think sin is a small thing, it will consume us. We need diligence in watching over our heart. How we see sin in our society and how our heart reacts to it, that's a good indicator of where we are. Many in our society sin by following the commandments of men rather than God. They call Jesus Lord, Lord, and they do not do what he says. They appear spiritually. They supposedly have a love for God, but they continue in disobedience, in worship, and in actions. I am continually amazed as I watch the media giving reports of people who are supposedly public figures who are Christians, and they have all these good things to say about God, and the next breath they're cursing and making lewd comments. Do these supposed Christians all around us oppress and torment our heart? Does that disturb us? Or have we just accepted this sin as being okay? In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18, Matthew 15 and verse 18, the text says, "The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man." If our heart is corrupt, it will be proven by our actions. If our heart is right, our actions will prove it. Jesus says in Matthew 24 and verse 11, that many false prophets will arise and mislead many because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold. I can certainly say in my lifetime, sin, lawlessness, has increased in our nation. And most people's love for God has grown cold. I've seen that in my own lifetime. But the question is, does it describe me in the spiritually lawless country in which we live? In the midst of a host of false teachers, has my love grown cold? Lot was a righteous man whose heart was oppressed and tormented by the evil he saw all around him. A powerful and needed lesson for us. So where is your heart this morning? Are you living in sin like the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah? Are you condoning and agreeing with sin and others? The gospel, the good news, is that we can be forgiven of sin in our life. God's made this possible. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I encourage you to confess Him before this group of people today. Repent of your sin. Decide to change and start obeying God. The forgiveness occurs when we are baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says that we're baptized for the forgiveness of sin. What a good thought that this could be you today. Where is your heart this morning? If you've obeyed the gospel, do you see yourself as one who has returned to sin? You've left your first love? Look deeply into your heart and see what God sees. The Christian must at times repent of sin. Baptism is not required again. But we must follow the pattern of Acts 8, repenting of our sin and seeking the Lord's forgiveness, and then returning to doing the good deeds. If you've obeyed the gospel, do you see a weakening of your conviction? A lack of care for those in sin? A failure to see the sin around us? Or even never getting upset about the sin around us? Watch over your heart with all diligence. We're ready to pray with you, for you, to reach out our hands and help you. But you must make the decision. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.